So it's amazing. I think every time, at least when I get up here, everybody's already heard it. But you know what? You never get tired of hearing about Jesus. And I was thinking the other day, it was Wednesday, I was working out to see the doctors tell me I need to keep my heart working out. So I was on the treadmill just walking, and I noticed I'm not going anywhere, but I'm working hard. But I'm not going anywhere. So I thought about how people try to make themselves better or increase their holiness or something. And they work real hard at it, but they're not going anywhere. And doctor said, it was for your heart. But I thought again, well, Jesus is my heart. I can't improve that either. But I should do it just for my health somewhat. But I thought about all the different things that we say around here, and we're getting kind of to the point where we know all the right scriptures. We know what to say. But sometimes it gets to a point that it's habit instead of really meaning or thinking about what we're saying. And that started me on this little study. So let's get started with that. The Song of Solomon says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, which is very sweet. And we talk a lot about the bride and the Lord Jesus Christ around here. It's an inexhaustible subject. So I thought, well, we can take a look at it a little more, even though we talk about it all the time. Another translation of that scripture is, let him arm me with the armament of his word. You know, when you are reading the word of God, or when someone's preaching the word of God to you, those are the kisses of the Lord. That's when he's kissing you. That's when you can receive his kisses. And so how do we come to know our beloved Lord? Well, it's just like our relationships with our wife or our husband or someone that we care greatly about. Isn't that when we start to talk to one another and do things together with each other? That's how we come to know the Lord too. We call it dating. Another word for it that I haven't heard in a long time is called wooing. That's when you're being wooed. Yeah. But as they continue to date or woo, they draw nearer and nearer to each other, just as it says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I would bet, I would venture, there's never been a time for anyone in this building where they sought the Lord and he did not draw nigh to them. Now, it may not have been the time or the speed that you wanted him to, but he always got back to you. He knows what you need and when you need it. He just wants you to ask him, because he is the only solution to anything that you may be going through. These are high times or valley times. He's the only one that can help you out. But this drawing nigh is special. And the reason why I say that, I'm going to read something to you. You would find this in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we draw nigh to God, that's how he wants us to come to him. Come honestly to him with a true heart. And that leads to worship. And you know, when you have a couple together, you dare not say one bad word about one or the other, that's when you're going to start a fight. And we hear a lot of things said about the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether we respond or not, it doesn't, you know, kind of irritates us, I know. But that's that love. And I looked that up in the New Testament, and that word worship is the most frequent rendering of the word in the New Testament. And it's pros kunio, pros, which means toward, and kunio, which means to kiss. And you can find it in John 14, 21 through 24, 1 Corinthians 14, 25, Revelations 4:10, 5:14, 7:11, 11:16, at least 35 times, it means to draw nigh, to kiss. But sometimes in a regular relationship, though, after the initial days or weeks, there seems to be a separation. Maybe it's because of military service, or one person has to move out of state, or I guess there could be a lot of reasons. But when that happens, there seems to be a separation. I mean, not just in distance, but in heart's attitude one to another. And that caused it to feel like a separation. Kind of like in the Song of Solomon, when he came to visit her, and he was at the gate, and he was wooing her, inviting her to come out, but she wanted to get herself primed, have herself ready, a little better, so that she could go out with him and have it just right. Isn't that the same thing that some Christians do when they're trying to improve their righteousness, look a little better for the Lord, get it done right? Does it ever work? See, it's either grace or works. If it's grace, he does it all. If it's works, doesn't really matter what you do. You'll never be able to do enough of it. But anyway, he keeps inviting her to come out, and she doesn't do it. She's too busy getting ready. And Romans 11:36 says, all things are of him, through him, and to him. I love that verse. The most important part of that to me is the all things are of him, through him, and to him. In other words, he does it all. He doesn't leave anything for us to do, but trust him. And of course, as we go along, there are daytime or nighttime experiences. But you know, true lovers come through it. In Psalms 42, take a look at that. Verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep, and the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. It doesn't really matter what we're going through, whether we have a daytime experience, or, as we say, on top of the mountain, or in the valley, nighttime experience. He's always with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So as she goes on in the Song of Solomon, she comes to a point where she needs him. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter whether you're trying to do it yourself or not. You're going to come to a point where you need the Lord. At that time, all the primping and trying to help yourself get ready, all that goes out the window. You know one thing. Jesus, that's all you know how to say. Doesn't matter what you look like, how well you prepared, you need him. And that's where she comes to. She calls on Jesus. In those times, you need a guide. And the guide we all know about is in John 16:13. But the question is, at those times, how do you find him? You need him. So how do you find the guide? And I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were so desperate for the Lord that you were like, well, in Mark 2:4, there's an example. They needed to get to Jesus, but he had, as usual, this crowd around him in his house. But they wanted to get to him. They started to tear the roof off the house. You ever felt like that? I gotta have him now, and I can't let anything or anyone stop me. I need him, even if I have to tear the roof off of this sucker. That's how they felt. And hopefully, you'll always feel that way. Don't let anything stop you from coming to the Lord. No matter what you have to do to get to him, really just call on him. He'll get to you. So my question for you would be, what has he done for you? How has he wooed you? I thought about the 105th Psalm, and he lists all the different things he has done for Israel. I thought about my life and how he has, where I was headed, and how he had me take a right turn. I should say a right turn. But all the things that he has done in your life, those are times when he has wooed you. He has called you out to him. And sometimes we forget or we take it for granted. But he does that constantly in our house and in our lives. Remember, I said it seemed like he had left her. Well, in Hebrews 13:5 and in Romans 8:39, he tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. So it doesn't matter what things look like, he's always there for us. And Psalms 42:7-8 lets us know that whether it's a daytime or nighttime, he's there. Just like any relationship, love always carries us through. Another name for that, as far as looking for the Lord to help us, is trust. He just wants us to trust him. We don't have any strength for the battle. Remember, he says that it's given unto us not only to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. But he talks about the whole armor of God. So if we're trusting the Lord, and we read in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, that the battle is the Lord's, what do we need armor for? Why are we in the battle? He tells us to fight the good fight of faith in Timothy 6:14. Now, he's doing the actual fighting, but we feel like we're absorbing the enemy's blows. No wonder we need the armor, whether it's the head or the righteousness, breastplate of righteousness, or in our bodies, what we're going through physically. We need the whole armor of God. And again, it's not that we have to fight the enemy. We just have to trust God, because he's the one doing the fighting, even though we feel like we're absorbing the blows. He's still fighting the battle. See, he's always in control of the battle. He's perfecting our faith. He did say he would perfect that which concerns us, and that's in Psalms 138:8. In those dark times, how do we find him? Well, Song of Solomon says to follow the footsteps. What footsteps? We've had Brother Hill, and we know Brother Copley, and so many different saints that have gone on before us. And all we can do is follow their footsteps. Have faith in God, though. And then he says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that he will show himself strong in our behalf. And he will lead us to where he's at. Now, while we're going through these battles and while we're searching for the Lord, how do we find him? Where is he? Where is the Lord? He says he inhabits the praises of his people. So that's where we'll find him. It doesn't matter how you feel, whether it's up or down or just indifferent. You want to find the Lord? Praise him. That's where he's at. That's where you'll find him every single time. During those times, isn't that what he's teaching us? How to use the whole armor of God. And if you don't understand, you have a throne of grace that you have full access to. And he says to come boldly to it. You find that in Hebrews 4:16. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:7 says something that everybody's familiar with, but I love to read the scriptures. He says, actually, that's 2 Corinthians 9:8, familiar scripture. It said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There's that word again, all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Once again, he does it all. Look to him, trust him. And I would ask, what is more exciting than a bride's preparation for her wedding? Makes me think of the Song of Solomon, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 4. He says, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, which means delightsome, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. That's testimony. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. In other words, she's able to masticate. She's able to chew. She's able to eat the word of God. How do you do that? Well, read it. He says it works effectually in them that believe it or in those that eat it. But at that time, she's beginning to realize something. And that is, this is how he sees me. It's not how she sees herself, but how he sees her. Have you gotten that vision yet? Have you gotten the Lord's vision of how he sees you? That's the important one. What we think about ourselves, our ups and downs, well, it doesn't really matter. He's not going to change. He's going to love you and keep loving you. So we need to catch that vision. So who is this lover? In Joshua 5:13 to 15, he's called the captain of the Lord of hosts. And I read where one angel one time killed 185,000 men. That's quite a few people. That's just one angel. But he's the captain of the Lord of hosts, to say nothing of the saints of God. He's incredible. Another name for him is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's a symbol of strength, nobility, power, and royalty. Who does that sound like? That's Jesus. Another one is in Galatians 2:20, where you find out that he is your life. I remember after I started walking with the Lord, and I had a thought, you know, the only way I'm going to die is if Jesus were to die right now. He's not going to. I'm alive forever. You know why? Because I'm in Jesus. I'm in Christ. So that settled it for me. I'm not going anywhere unless he's going somewhere. Then in John 15, 13, we find out he's the lover of our souls. I thought that was pretty sweet, because men and women spend a lifetime trying to be somebody's lover or trying to get someone to love them. Only he knows how to really do that. He knows how to love you perfectly. He knows the strings to pull on your heart. That's why he's called the lover of our souls. And then in Romans 3, 23 through 25, and in many places, we find out that he's our redeemer. We're his by creative rights as well as redemptive rights. He made us. Now, do you think that God, after he has invested in any one of us, is about to let them go? He's not about to do that. We're his. Here's the thing. In Psalms 139, I like this one. I like them all, but this one especially. 139:1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. In other words, he knows all about us. All about us. There's nothing about us that he doesn't know. And in Jeremiah 1:5, he tells us that he knew us before we were conceived. And he chose you when he planned creation. He also tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes we say, well, I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like the thoughts I have, and I just don't like myself sometimes. Well, he made you. You are perfectly made. Fearfully and wonderfully, he says. And why does he do this? He says, I have done this because I love you. He made you the way you are because he loves you. You fit perfectly in his body, he tells you. He says in Psalm 37:4, if you delight in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Now here's what's good about that. Philippians 2:13 says, I gave you the desires for me that you have. So the way you feel about him, the love you have for him, he gave you that love, that desire. It was him that started the whole thing. He says, we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And in Matthew 19, he says, they shall be one flesh. It's always interesting to me how it says in 1 John 3:2 that we shall be like him. Guess who's like him already? That's us. We're just being changed. But we're like him. Being changed from glory to glory. We just need a glorified body to prove that to ourselves. So when do we get that? Well, everybody knows where I'm going. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. 51, where it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." That's when it's going to happen. It could happen tonight. That very portion of scripture can be made real tonight. So I wanted this to be short, and I think I did that. So anyway, I hope you got something out of it. I enjoyed putting it together. So I praise the Lord and love you very much.